Let's worship Him one more time. Is He worthy of our worship? Worthy of our praise? Worthy of our honor? Praise God. You can be seated tonight. It is great to be back. Seems like no matter how long you're gone, it seems like you've been gone a long time. I was telling the staff on Tuesday, I feel like I have to insert myself back in here because things just keep going while you're gone, you know. The grass keeps mowing, the grass keeps growing, and the only thing that stopped was our garbage stopped. We weren't producing any garbage, but so it's good to be back. It was great to go on vacation. We went to, give you a little recap here, we went down to the Prairie du Chien area, and right across the river from Prairie du Chien is McGregor and Marquette, Iowa. And we went from there, we went up to visit Rufus and Pam Parker in La Crosse, and then we went down to Dubuque, Iowa, and kind of hung out there along the waterfront for a day. We went with Brother and Sister Rick Wells, and we also went with Glenn and Kitty Rossing, and I see they're still out on their second week of vacation, so I can't pick on them tonight, but Rick and Linda I can. So every year we go canoeing. And this year it was kind of cold. We went last Friday, and I think it was 60, might have got up to 65 or 68. And it was kind of windy, brisk, very beautiful on the river. But the water was really, really cold. If you want to find out how cold the water was, just ask Rick and Linda Wells, okay? Last year Glenn and Kitty that found out how cold the water was. I told Lois, I said, listen, we're next. We're not going canoeing anymore, okay? We're done with canoeing. We'll go rubber rafting or something where they don't tip over quite so easy. But I had a great time. It's great to be back. Also, I want to thank Brother Glenn Useman. He preached last Wednesday evening. Thank you so very much, Brother Glenn. And Brother Shane Mackey preached Sunday morning. And Brother John Seidel preached Sunday evening. Thank you so very much. Had a lot of great comments, and I appreciate that so very much for you filling in while we are gone. What I'm doing tonight is I want to lay a groundwork, and this is kind of a, I'm not really know for sure how to describe this message tonight. I was telling Bishop before, I said, I've got about 14 pages here, and I wonder how much content is actually in it. I'm just kind of joking on that, of course. But what I'm going to be doing is I'm going to be laying out tonight, being Pastor's Bible Study, a foundation or a direction from now until the end of the year and into the first part of January. Okay, and you may say, wow, this is really kind of early. Well, this is our last Pastor's Bible Study October, then we have November, which is Thanksgiving, and everybody starts to get into Thanksgiving mode, and families start to scatter because of the Thanksgiving holiday, and then that's followed right up by Christmas, and then that's followed right up by New Year's, and before we know it, it's going to be New Year's, and I want to get some of this information out to you now so that you know what's coming, so you can kind of start to work and plan towards our new year. And I know, as I said, it's a bit early, but we don't really have a whole lot of pastor's Bible studies. I've got two more opportunities. So what we're going to be doing is we're going to be starting a series, and it's going to go through the end of this year. We'll take a little bit of time off during the Christmas season, and we'll focus on some Christmas season things. But we'll go on through this year and then possibly into the beginning of January. And it's a rather lengthy series. It's broken up into a number of different topics and parts. But the first part that we're going to start off with is called Living a Spirit-Filled Life. So this series starting tonight is laying a foundation for living a Spirit-Filled Life. Some of you may ask tonight, what is a Spirit-Filled Life? And we're going to go into that. Tonight's message, if I could define or determine or give you a title for this individual message, is I like to have a series title, but then I like to have a message title so you can take, instead of it just being part one, part two, part three, I try to always put a message title. I'd like to title tonight's message, Christianity Defined. defined Christianity. This past month, we just completed a three-part series, and we titled that series, When Almost Is Not Good Enough. We read from the book of Acts. Our series focus scriptures was Acts chapter 26, verses 25 through 28. I'm going to cover in that, go over that tonight, because this kind of blends in with where we're going. Am I really loud out there, or is it just me up here? No? Okay. Yes? No? Yes? No? Yes? Okay. We read from the book of Acts, our series, chapter 26, verses 25 through 28. This is Paul having a conversation with Agrippa, and but he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus. Festus was the governor, asked him if he was mad, and he replies, he says, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, speaking of Agrippa, before whom also I speak freely, for I'm persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? So he's asking King Agrippa a question, do you believe the prophets? And Paul responds and says, I know that you believe the prophets. And then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. We titled the last series, When Almost Was Not Good Enough. Almost persuades me to be a Christian. Last month we focused really on one word out of this whole text, and that word was almost. Almost. He was almost persuaded to be a Christian. Last month, focusing on the word almost, this next series, I want to focus on the last word in verse 28. The one word here is Christian. Christian. What is a Christian? Now, why was being a Christian such an issue for Agrippa? What was he afraid of? Did he fully understand what a Christian was? Perhaps he understood, but he was afraid of what it would cost him. When we go into history, we can go throughout the centuries of time, and the word Christian has taken on many new meanings. I don't know how many of you are history buffs here tonight, but if you look at Christianity from its inception in the book of Acts until just today, Christianity has a whole lot of meanings. It's gone from something that should be shunned into something that was generally looked upon as a set of beliefs, or something that was looked upon as a set of beliefs of the ignorant and the unlearned, and it went all the way to the top, all the way to the kings, all the way to the noble royalty, because a Christian at certain time periods in our world history, it was a position of power and prestige. But were they really Christians? It has been for the humbled as well as a powerful weapon of the nobles. It has survived. Christianity has survived through wars. It has transcended through time and through nations and through peoples. But Christianity, what is it really? What is it really? If we were to ask today, what is a Christian? If I were to go around this tonight and I ask Matt Moran, can you tell me what a Christian is? Someone who's Christ-like, okay? Anybody else, any of you young people, you want to tell me, Robbie, what's a Christian? Not a Jew? All right. You going to argue with that? How about any of you other older young people? Colin, do you know? No? Christ-like, someone that's Christ-like? Anyone have any other over here, Mackenzie? I'm sorry, Madison? I just was looking at your sister. I got that look. That's not a Christian look, okay? Now I've embarrassed her. Someone who obeys God's word and obeys their parents. Okay. Brother Shane, do you have someone who cleans their room? Is that what it is in your house? So, you know, We can go around here, and every one of us, if I gave you a piece of paper and asked you what it meant to be a Christian, everyone would probably have something a little bit different on their paper. Okay? So no other question. I believe in our world today is so surrounded with confusion and answered in so many various ways. What is a Christian? Here tonight among us, as we went around, we got very many different answers from everywhere, from Christ-like to someone who cleans their room, is someone who is a Christian. So if we were to take and leave these confinements of these four walls and we were to go out into our community and we were to ask church members of different churches as they exited their prospective places of worship, and you ask this question, what is a Christian? And then you follow that question with, are you a Christian? A two-part question. What type of an answer would you get? What does it take to be a Christian? Over time, the word Christian has lost a great deal of its significance, and it's often used of someone who is religious or someone who has high moral values, but may or may not really be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Many people who do not believe and trust in Jesus Christ consider themselves Christians simply because they go to church or they live in some type of a Christian fashion or they live in a Christian nation. But going to church, hear me, going to church, serving those who are less fortunate than you, maybe feeding someone that's homeless or working in a food kitchen or being a good person, does not make you a Christian. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than if I go to a garage, it makes me a mechanic. Being a member of a church, attending services regularly and giving to the work of God does not make me a Christian. I just read in the news today, this is just today, the E-Bible Fellowship. I don't know if any of you have read this. I got a kick out of it, actually. The E-Bible Fellowship, it's a Christian online group headquartered near Philadelphia, has based its prediction of an October obliteration of a previous claim that the world would end on May 21st, 2011. So they predicted back in May 21st of 2011, Brother Repka, I think you read that article, that the world was going to end, burned up, annihilated. They claim that while our planet may have survived September's blood moon, it will be permanently destroyed today, October 7th. This Christian organization is warning people of the apocalyptic now and again. Now, you can take and look at this, and this is a Christian group. And eventually, if they keep picking dates, they're going to be right. Because they will run out of dates. Sooner or later, they're going to hit a date. So even though their May 2011 date was just a bit off, the organization is confident that it has the correct date this time. And while we are gathering here in church, they're gathering in some bunker somewhere waiting for the world to be annihilated. And they come out. Our world will not exist tomorrow. I don't know why they would bother planning on even coming out. But it'll be gone forever. Annihilated. But you see, tomorrow, I can guarantee you that the sun is going to rise. I understand we may end up starting World War III or the road to Armageddon today, but tomorrow the sun will rise and tomorrow the sun will set. Because there is much to be completed in what God has called us to do and what He has. There's a thousand years of millennial that's ahead of us yet. So when people say, is the world going to end soon? I can give them a rather confident answer that, no, we at least have 1,000 years left. It may not be as you know it, but we still have time left. So Christians, all over the board from what they believe, did you know that according to the latest NBC news poll that 70.6% of Americans claim to be Christians? 70.6%. Now, if all of these people claim to be Christians, then what definition are they using to claim their Christianity? Are they all correct in what they believe, their beliefs are? Are they partially correct? Are they almost correct? So then we must ask ourselves the question tonight, really, what is a Christian? You see, I could ask the question tonight that I am a Christian because I'm doing the best I can. I try to live by the Ten Commandments, the Golden Rule, and the Sermon on the Mount. And then we could answer saying, well, salvation is by good works. We can read in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are ye saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We can look at this from a positive viewpoint, and these verses state that salvation is by grace. The word grace meaning unmerited favor, and positively speaking, salvation is a free gift from God. From a negative point of view, these verses teach that salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. And again, we can read in Titus 3:5-7 that not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Similarly, we can read in Romans 3:20 that by the deeds of the law there shall be no flesh be justified in his sight. You see, so we can look at Bible scripture and we can take out segments of scripture and say, well, I'm a Christian because. But we have to keep moving. Similarly, they can say I'm a Christian because most assuredly, if I'm not, I don't know who is then, because my mom and dad are very religious people. Have you ever heard this before? These are some questions. When you ask people what a Christian is, these are answers that people replied to of that 70.6% of our nation who claims they are Christians. So I'm a Christian because my mother and father are very religious. I have an uncle who is a minister. I just talked to a gentleman yesterday, and actually it was Tuesday. I guess that was yesterday. Monday. There we go. We'll get this right. Monday I talked to a gentleman, and he let me know that his uncle was a pastor of a church. And I'm not quite for sure exactly what that had to do with looking at a tractor, but it fit in there somewhere. And so he was making claim in a roundabout way that he was honest, because I paid him before I picked something up, that he was honest and a good person because his uncle is a pastor of a church in Marshall, Trinity Lutheran Church. Okay, is the tractor still going to be here when I come pick it up? You see, some claim that salvation is hereditary, or heredity, something that you can inherit. John 1:12-13 says, but as many as received him, Jesus Christ, to them God gave the authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So, uncle was a minister. These verses affirm us that we may have a physical heritage and a blood lineage. There may be family connections or some other type of a factor, but do not have anything to do with whether or not I am a Christian. You see, Paul writes in Philippians 3:4-7, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew among the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But these things were gained to me, but I counted loss for Christ. Paul was saying, listen, I was a Christian above Christians. That's what his opinion was. I was better than all of them. I was a Hebrew among the Hebrew. I was chief among the chiefs. I sat on the front row every service. I put more money in the offering. You saw how much money I put in the offering. Fistfuls. But what's he saying? He says, you know what? After all of this, I was still lost. I was still lost. I could give. You can give until you got nothing left to give. You can be the greatest of the greatest and still not be a Christian. I'm a Christian because I've always gone to church. We hear this many times. I've always gone to church. I've gone to Sunday school since I was a little kid. I was baptized and confirmed. I joined the church when I was 12 years old. I went to all of the classes that were required of me. I'm a Christian because of that. So religious activity makes you a Christian, does it? Well, Matthew 7, 22 and 23 reads, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have not we cast out demons? And in thy name have we not done many wonderful works? And then God's saying, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me. But God, you don't understand. I went to Sunday school. I was confirmed when I was 12. I did all of these great things. We can go on and read in Mark 7, 1 through 7. Some of this we're going to put in outline form for your prayer journals. John 3, 1 and 8, Luke 18, 9 through 14, and Philippians 3, 6 and 7, Galatians 1, 14 and 15, and Psalms 51, 16 and 17. All talk about I'm a Christian. And religious activity does not make you a Christian. These scriptures all demonstrate that a Christian is not simply one who is active in their Christianity or in religious matters. You see, I know I'm a Christian because when an evangelist came, he got up and he preached hellfire and brimstone, and I was so scared. I grabbed onto the back of the pews. My knuckles were white. He gave the invitation. I went down to the front and I knelt on my knees, and a counselor showed me that if I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I would never be lost. Never be lost again. And I didn't want to be lost because hell is such a terrible place. So I accepted Jesus. And now I know that no matter what happens, God will never reject me. And I know it because I went to an altar and I professed faith in Jesus Christ. Well, no one could answer salvation is by profession of faith. I think we'd have a hard time saying that salvation doesn't require some sort of a mechanical action, such as walking down an aisle in an evangelistic crusade or praying a certain prayer. But does that mean that I'm a Christian and that I'm saved? We read in John 2, 23 and 25. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He was saying these people made a profession of faith, that they would not trust himself. They wouldn't. Jesus just says, you know what? They profess. They speak with their tongue, but their heart is far from me. And Jesus knew that their profession of faith was not real. We can read many other passages which teach that merely professing faith or going through certain actions does not necessarily ensure that a person is a Christian. We can read in Acts 8, 12 through 24, John 3, 36, James 2, 14 through 26, and 2 Corinthians 5, 17. All of these passages. I know I'm a Christian because I just don't see how anyone can really know for sure in his life. I guess I'll just have to wait until I die to find out. I'm a good person. I don't know if I'm really a Christian. I don't know if I'm really saved or not. I guess I'm going to just have to wait until I die. So you just can't know whether or not you're saved. You've got to go through your whole entire life wondering, am I saved? Am I going to make it? Where am I going to spend eternity? There's no way of knowing. 1 Timothy 1:12 says, "For this I know whom I believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against this day. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." 1 John 5:13. We can read on further, and John 5:24 gives us more assurance, and Romans 8:1 and 2 Peter 4:1-11 even gives us more assurance. We hear this a lot. I know I'm a Christian because isn't everybody? Isn't everybody? Have you ever gone to a funeral? And in that funeral, the pastor or the minister, whoever was officiating, got up and said, "Well, one thing I can tell you, this man was lost. He's going to burn in hell. I don't have anything good to say about his spiritual life because he didn't have any. He's a liar, cheated, stole." I don't know what it is. Every funeral I've ever attended, whether I knew the person was a born-again, spirit-filled Christian or I didn't know the person very well, never one time have I ever heard anybody, any pastor or minister, everybody's going to heaven except for Hitler. Maybe Jeffrey Dahmer, if you didn't repent. I mean, is that not the case? You're awful quiet on me here. You talk with people in your workplace, and no matter how bad someone is, they're going to heaven. They're a good person. Yeah, they got problems. They drink a lot and abuse their wife, beat up their kids, but they're going to make it. Somehow they'll make it. They'll get there. Isn't God the Father of all men? And, you know, we hear this, you know, I'm just traveling down a different road than you are, Pastor. But all these roads, they all lead to the same place. It's like a map of Chicago. And bishops use this terminology. It's like a map of Chicago. There's lots of roads that get there. And heaven's Chicago. God forbid it really would be, but heaven is Chicago. And all of these different roads that lead there. If I want to take highway Interstate 90, I can get there. If I want to take 94 and roundabout way, there's highways all over that'll get me to Chicago. Well, the only problem is we're not going to Chicago. And the Bible says that there's only one way. All these roads, it doesn't matter. I've heard this. It doesn't matter what you believe, just so you're sincere. If you're sincere, everyone who's sincere in his own religion is a Christian. I've even heard great religious leaders of our day today make the statement that if you're a Christian and you're a good Christian and sincere, you'll be in heaven. If you're good, if you're a good Buddhist, if you're good, if you really are a good Hindu, if you're a good Muslim, if you're good, whatever, they lend the whole, if you're really good, you're going to make it to heaven. Are you sure about that? I know this sounds really maybe a little bit elementary tonight, but this is the world that we're living in. He that believeth on him, speaking of Jesus Christ, is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 3:18. He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him. John 3:36. John 8:44 tells us when Jesus was confronting the Christian leaders of his day, the Pharisees, you are the father, you are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. We can go on and read in Revelation 20:11-15 and Ephesians 2:2-3 and Colossians 3:6 that not everybody is going to make it to heaven. If we take each one of these definitions, if you will, and each one of the 70.6% in this country who believes that they're Christian based upon what we've just covered, how does their defining of what a Christian is really line up against the Word of God? We took each one and we lined them up to God's Word. All of them fall so very short as to what is a Christian. All of them, in one way or another, are really contrary when you look at it in the context, contrary to the Word of God. Why? Because a Christian is not simply a person who performs good works. A Christian is not a person who has been born of godly parents or a person who is active in religious matters in a particular church, or a person who has been made a profession of their faith, or even a person who has been baptized, or a person who has responded to an altar call. Just because you repent does not mean that you're saved. Oh, I went to an altar, I repented of my sins. That's not salvation. Being baptized in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus only, does not mean that you're saved. To be truly saved, you can receive the Holy Ghost and not be baptized. And are you saved? What does it take? What is our starting point? We can read in John 3:5-11. And we read the story of Nicodemus as he came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto them, how can these things be? And we read in verses 10-21, and you can read this on your own. Jesus begins to answer him as to how these things can be. You see, being truly saved, according to Scripture, we must repent of our sins. According to Acts 2:38, you want to know what a Christian is? This is the starting point of the life of a Christian. Repentance is where it starts. And then you're baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You see, we call this salvation. Salvation is the beginning of your Christian walk. You could sit here and argue, well, salvation isn't Christianity. Christianity isn't salvation. They were first called Christians in Antioch. The Holy Ghost was poured out long before at Antioch. Salvation, repentance, baptism, and the Holy Ghost. This is a foundation in which your Christian life, your spirit-filled Christian life is founded upon. But as we enter and we go into this series, we're going to find out that salvation is only the beginning. It's just the beginning. It only begins here. Salvation is the beginning of your walk with God. But sadly, so many only experience salvation, and they never fulfill a spirit-filled Christian life. I know people that have been in church their whole entire life, and they've never fully experienced a Christian, a fully spirit-filled life as God would want you and I to experience. Salvation is only the beginning. One could spend hours on this topic, and I would have to tell you that over the next several weeks, we are going to spend hours on this topic. We're going to be covering a lot of some of the following topics, and I want to go over those with you now as an information. We're going to be talking about your new walk and your new life. I'm not trying to take the place of our life classes, but I want to take and I want to cover this. What it is like, your new walk, your new life. I want to talk about and preach about the results of a transformed life. So many people want to be a Christian, but they don't want to change. You can't be a Christian and not change. Do you understand what I just told you? You cannot be Christ-like if you continue to keep the old man alive and well in your life. It won't happen. So we're going to talk about this. We're going to talk about the results of a transformed life. We're going to talk about what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to live a life of separation? Ephesians 5, 3 through 7 talks about being of this world but not in this world. What is it? What do we have? How do we have to live? How do we have to live in this world but not yet be of this world? We're going to talk about what it is to walk as children of light. This world is a dark place. It's getting darker by the moment. Things are happening at such an alarming pace. What is it? What do we have to do as a spirit-filled Christian to walk as children of light? How in such a deceptive, evil world do we walk as children of Christ? How do we walk as Christians? How do we live a life and walk in wisdom? We're going to talk about a spirit-filled walk. We're going to talk about spirit-filled worship. We're going to talk about spirit-filled submission. We're going to talk about spirit-filled marriages. We're going to talk about spirit-filled homes. We're going to talk about spirit-filled service and ministry. And then we're going to talk about spirit-filled warfare. We talked going into 2014, our first series going into 2014. Was put your war clothes on. We're going to review some of that because some of us have gotten literally the spiritual snot kicked out of us over the last year because we're not living a spirit-filled life. We're going to talk about the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the boots, the buckler, the bonnet, the helmet, and our sword of the Spirit. We're going to be talking about Spirit-filled prayer. We're also going to be talking about maintaining unity in the church. As we begin and enter into 2016, we're going to begin our year with a 21-day fast. Now, some of you are thinking, I can't fast three. How am I going to fast 21? Pastor Thomas gave me a book on 21-day fasting. And we're going to help you, and we're going to outline, and we're going to lay this out, because we're all going to participate at one level or another. But we're going to go on a 21-day fast. And God is going to move. Because we are preparing ourselves. You see, I believe, Bishop, I prayed about this. And I said, Lord, what do we have to do to go to the next level? What is required of us? I prayed about this, and the only answer that I could get back from God was continue to live a Spirit-filled life. But not just one or two. Not just the father in the family or the mother in the family or one or two of your four children. All of the family needs to be in unity in a Spirit-filled life. As we move into this fresh season, I was asking God, you know, God, I said, what's our greatest need here at Calvary Gospel Church? Lord, do we need, I mean, we're looking at our new building addition, and we're believing in more people, and, you know, I've even said, Lord, do we need more finances in our finances? Lord, do they need a better pastor? Am I qualified? Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Do we have the right youth program, the right Sunday school? Do we need more vans? Do we need more outreaches? And if I were to go around this room tonight asking individuals what we need here, we would get a variety of answers. But as I said, as I began to pray and seek God, one thing kept coming back to my mind. We need more of God's Spirit. And we need more of God's power. You see, what makes one Christian church so different from another Christian church is simply the level of Spirit-filled individuals that are in the church. Why is it when people come in here, they say there's something different about your music? Because it's Spirit-filled music. Why is it that there's something different in your youth and in your Sunday school, and our children are receiving the Holy Ghost in Sunday school? Because it's a Spirit-filled Sunday school. I don't ever want to get behind this pulpit and preach if the Spirit of God is not full in me. We need, as we enter into this next season, we need more of God's Spirit and more of God's power. We need a Spirit-filled church. We need Spirit-filled saints, Spirit-filled children, Spirit-filled marriages, Spirit-filled ministries. Brother Hawk, we don't need more programs. We need more Spirit. Paul, in the book of Ephesians, and we'll be talking quite a bit about throughout the book of Ephesians, writing to the church at Ephesus, he prescribes them just exactly what they needed, and he tells them that they need the power of God working in their midst. And I would like to submit to you tonight, Calvary Gospel Church, this is exactly what we need. I believe that if we as a congregation were ever able to attain and ever able to come to the place where that the majority of the people in this congregation, if we could get 100%, there's nothing that would stop us. I've read in Scripture, I've read in the Old Testament and the New Testament, what can happen when God's people, that's why we're going to talk about unity at the end as we go into a season of prayer, because there's nothing, there's no power, there's no force that can stop a unified, Spirit-filled body of Christ. When I look around us and I read the news and I see everything that's happening in Syria, I see everything that's happening. Listen, this is a mess. We have a mess going on in this world. And I think all of us could agree that things have progressed at a much faster, a much more rapid pace than what we ever anticipated would happen. We knew that things were coming to an end, but would it be something happens? So things happen so quickly. We need God. We need His presence and His power. And we need it in a desperate, desperate way. If our musicians can come and if you could stand to your feet. You see, some people say, well, you know what? I'm afraid. I'm afraid of God. Listen, we shouldn't fear God in the sense of fearing the Spirit of God as it tries to move upon us. We need to have a fear of God. The problem with our country and our world is there's no fear of God. I'm talking about a different type of a fear. We shouldn't fear the Spirit of God. We should welcome it. We need to create an atmosphere where that Jesus Christ feels perfectly home. There are times in my life, Brother Phil, that I've had a lot of personal struggles. And I said, God, how come I don't feel the peace in my life and in my home that other people seemingly have in their home? And sometimes when God answers, it's a difficult answer for us to accept. He said, because Roy, I don't always feel welcome in your heart and in your home. We need to create an atmosphere in our lives, in our marriages, in our finances, in our ministries, in our church. We need to create an atmosphere where that if Jesus Christ feels completely at home, that anyone who walks through these doors will feel at home. If He feels at home in my physical home, then anyone that steps through those doors should feel His peace and His love. As we enter in to this next season, it's a season that begins with searching our souls, determining our direction, and fulfilling that passion that burns deep within, and allow God to move us up to where He has called us to be. And our journey, church, must begin with a Spirit-filled life. Tonight, I want to open up this altar. This is a message you're going to have to go home and chew on a little bit and think about a little bit. Some sermons, the message is preached and there's a direct response. It's required. What you're going to have to do tonight is you're going to have to determine tonight if you're going to be committed to fulfilling a Spirit-filled life that God has planned for you? Are you willing to make that commitment? Are you willing to search your soul? Are you willing to determine a direction in your life? And are you willing to fulfill that passion that maybe at one time burned much brighter within? And are you willing to move up to where God has called you to be? If so, I want to ask you to join me at the front tonight, at the altar, as a sign of willingness to say, God, I'm willing. I may be broken. I may be struggling. I may be frustrated with my life as it is now. But over the next quarter, over the next season, are you willing to grow into the life
you provide the Spirit
that God is calling us into?
And I will open up inside, fill me.
Let's just worship the Lord. God, let's just lift our hands. Let's submit.
Up, God,
let's submit ourselves
up, God,
to Him.
Fill me.
Let's give
up,
ourselves entirely.
Fill me.
God, here I am,
fill
Lord.
Me up, God.
I'm imperfect.
Me up, God.
I have struggles,
fill
Lord.
Me
but God,
you
I ask you
the fire
to take my life. Take me
and I'll provide
exactly
the
as
sacrifice.
I am, Lord. I pray, God, that over this next season,
Spirit,
that you help me grow and develop into
and I will open up
exactly what you
fill
desire
me up, God. Fill me up, God. Fill me up, God. Fill
Jesus.
Me up. Fill me up, God. Fill
provide
the Spirit.
God,
and I will love.